sure I have all the buttons turned on. There we go. We're on the air. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. It was encouraging to hear the other brother preachers talk, much like I feel last night as I sat there. I felt like a racehorse at the gate, so anxious to get up and preach. And now I just wish I could kind of slink away. But worrying is my nature. I'm good at it. Lots of practice. But I got to thinking this afternoon, and as I was fretting over preaching, the Lord went to a lot of effort to ratify this gospel. He wants it preached. I want to preach it, and you want to hear it. At least I suppose most of you do. So why should we doubt that it will happen? And our Lord's good. We are a blessed people. I got to thinking about that. You know, here we got this crowd here tonight. Why in the world would people take a Saturday night when you could be having fun and come hear two more people preach after you've listened to four already? And not a one of us has a new or novel message to preach. You've heard it four times. And God being gracious, you're going to hear it a couple of more tonight. Why are we here? We're here because God loved us. And He did some wonderful things for us, prompted by that love. And He desired that we know what He did. And so that's what we're here for, to hear what God in love has done for our souls, not to hear what we must do for Him, as though we could do something for God anyway. What are you going to do for God? Nothing. At least nothing He needs doing that He couldn't just as well get somebody else to do or do for Himself and do it better. We're so privileged to be of a mind to hear the truth preached, to have a place to go where we can hear it preached, and that our God has seen fit to give miraculous powers to some men to preach it. And it takes miraculous powers for us to do it. Brother Drew Dietz from near Cape Girardeau, Missouri, he's, by the way, filling in for me this weekend, and a couple months ago, he also filled in for me when I was out of town, and he preached a message. And it's where the Lord, where John the Baptist had sent to, I think it was the case where John the Baptist sent a question about it, but the Lord said, you tell him this. And he listed all kinds of, you know, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, such, 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 such. And he ended with, and the poor have the good news, the gospel preached to them. And Brother Dietz pointed out, he said, we all recognize the miraculousness of the blind seeing, the lame walking. He said, but it is a miracle that the gospel is preached to the poor. And I don't deny that I would be impressed if tonight some man born blind were healed and we witnessed it. That would be something, wouldn't it? It would be nothing compared to if the poor have the gospel preached to them tonight. And I pray that God will come in a power that only He has and preach the gospel to us tonight, because we need it. It is reported that one of the church members where Martin Luther preached asked him, why do you preach the gospel every week? And he replied, because every week you come in here looking like you need it. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 1. When the morning was come, and this is the morning of the Lord's crucifixion. All the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They took counsel, but all they counseled to do is what God had foreordained that they would both counsel to do and see to it that he got done. They thought this was their idea, and in some sense it was. But before it was ever their idea, it was God's idea. They sought to work against God. They played right into his hand. And when they had bound him, good luck with that. Our brother said he gave up the ghost, the only one from whom death required permission. They bound him because he allowed it. They bound him and they led him away because he allowed it. And delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, because he allowed it. And Pontius himself said, "Don't you realize I have the power to crucify you or let you go?" And the Lord said, "You have no power unless heaven gives it to you." Which was to say, unless I give it to you. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, that is, when he saw that Christ had been condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel. Seems like they're doing an awful lot of counseling together, aren't they? They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now of all the sad stories ever told, certainly among the saddest must be the story of Judas. Judas had all the spiritual privileges that nature could give him, or that could be naturally given. Now we realize that spiritual things cannot be received by unspiritual people, that is, non-spiritual people. Nonetheless, there are great benefits which are given to people, advantage, you might say. As Paul said regarding the Jews, what advantage is there to being a Jew? Well, much in every way. But these are spiritual advantages naturally given. And therefore, they may not be received. And Judas had them all. He was a citizen of the covenant people of that day. God had entered into covenant with only one nation, had revealed himself to only one nation, had sent prophets pretty much to only one nation. They had the promises. They were the first to hope in Christ. They saw, they're the only ones that knew there would be a Christ. They were the ones who told he would be coming. Judas was among them. He heard about this. How do you know? Or how do I know he heard about it? Well, because when the Lord Jesus began to preach, it caught Judas's ear. He was among those covenant people. He was not, as Paul described the Jews, without hope and without God in the world. He had had the hope of Christ set before him in the Old Testament scriptures. He knew who the true God is. That's a lot of advantage. Do you realize how many people are born, live, and die, and not one of those things crosses their path? Not only this, Judas had a good name. It's the same name as the name Judah, which, by the way, is the name of the tribe from which our Lord arose. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The word means praise. And it's the name from which the Jews derive the name Jew. Same as the name of the apostle Jude. He had a good name. I don't know if he came from the tribe of Judah, but his parents must have thought something of him to give him the name of the tribe from which every king of Israel and Judah arose, and in particular, the king. He had glorious privilege. Look over at Acts chapter 1. Peter is together with the other apostles, the 11 remaining. And this shows you that even when the, shall we call it, the godly take counsel, it's not always the right thing to do, but that's what they were doing, taking counsel as to how to replace Judas. And Judas is described in this way in verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry." Judas had been chosen and called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his disciple. Now, there were many who in general were disciples of the Lord Jesus. There were 70 who were sent out at one time. And then loosely, anybody who followed him or believed him could have been called a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But there were these 12 who would later be designated as apostles. He called them to himself and later sent them out from himself to declare his gospel. And Judas had been chosen to be among them. He was entrusted with the money. He held the bag, carried the purse. And you know, you generally speaking don't become the treasurer unless the people around you trust you. So, of course, we know he wasn't trustworthy, but he must have acted like it, or they wouldn't have handed him the purse. As to his outward conduct, it was such that no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ knew what kind of man he really was. I don't even think Judas knew. The Lord said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" See, the Lord knew from the very beginning what Judas was. Just like he knew what Nathanael was. Just like he knew what all the disciples were. This was not a failure of our Lord's choosing and calling. Judas was chosen and given a place among the 12, but he was chosen because he had a job to do. Not one he ever would have thought he would have done, but the scripture had been declared that one would raise up his heel against the Lord. And that was Judas. He was a man of conscience. You say, how do you know? Well, we read he repented himself. You say, well, yeah, but the Bible says he was a thief. And he stole money out of the treasury. Yes, he was. And I'll guarantee you he justified himself in it. I'm sure he said something like this, well, you know, just like all the other apostles, I preach. Just like all the other apostles, I have cast out demons. I've healed the sick. Didn't they boast about that when they came back? Judas was among them. And, no, and they didn't say, you know, all of us but Judas cast out demons. And Judas said, I do everything that all the other apostles do, and I take care of the money. It's only right that I get a little extra for myself. Judas didn't think he was stealing. Have you ever noticed that we don't really sin in our own mind? We'll justify everything we do. We'll say, yeah, I'm sure other people might think it was wrong, but really, when you think about it, Well, at least it wasn't as bad as what it could have been. But for all his privilege, for all the benefit that he had been given, and the glorious position that had been handed to him, notice how his life ends back in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. In just a little while, he goes from trusted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to a pile of rotting flesh in a hole in the ground. Oh, what a fall. Oh, what a sad ending. What I want to focus on is the fork in the road where Judas ended up in a grave, a stinking mass of rotting flesh, instead of the room with the disciples when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What went wrong? How come it took that direction? And if you'll go back now to Matthew chapter 27. And by the way, if you like titles, the title of this message is See to It. See to It. That's what the chief priests and elders told him. Strictly speaking, it was, you will see for yourself. But that was just the way they wrote it in the Greek, meaning you will see to it, or you must see to it for yourself. This is your problem, not ours. That's exactly what those chief priests were saying. What is this to us? You say you've got a problem that you've sinned. What's that to us? That's your problem, not ours. So I want to focus on this thing. See to it yourself. You know the story of Judas, at least I imagine you do. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know why. I mean, theologically I know why, but I don't know what motivated him. I know who motivated him, but I don't know what in his mind gave him the idea that that would be a good idea, but something did. But as just like with us, there's a lot of things, is there not, that we thought would be a good idea, and once they were done, we realized that was a horrible idea. And it says of Judas that he repented himself. Told you he was a man of conscience. You know, we think that when a man is stricken in conscience, oh, the Spirit of God's working. He wasn't here. Because if the Spirit of God had been working on Judas, things would have turned out differently. Judas would have done different things than what he did, but he was stricken in conscience. He had a sense of his sin. And most of us would think that he rendered a good confession of his sin. If you look back here in Matthew 27, note what he says. He repented himself. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Verse 4, saying, I have sinned. I like this that Judas, I mean, it's sounding good so far. I like this. Judas didn't say, you know, I made a mistake. I've made some mistakes in my life. Have you ever noticed now that that's the word for sin now, mistakes? Well, they certainly are mistakes. But people like to say mistakes because all of us make mistakes. And all of us think we can fix mistakes. But Judas said, I have sinned. He called it what it was. And he named the sin, didn't he? He didn't just say, I have sinned in general. Who wouldn't admit to that? Well, yeah, I know I've sinned. Boy, he told it out. And it was a nasty one. Nobody likes a betrayer. He said, I've betrayed innocent blood. I've borne false witness against my neighbor. That was the law he was appealing to. That law was a law against perjury. And he said, I have sinned. I have borne false witness against my neighbor. I have betrayed innocent blood. I tell you, if he would come before most churches and say that, they would have him baptized and on the membership roll, and he'd be treasurer all over again. Well, that's some good repentance. No, it wasn't. And there's a very simple reason why. Very simple reason. It wasn't because he wasn't clear about his sin. It wasn't because he didn't feel bad about his sin. It was because of where he went with his sin. He went to the law. He went to the chief priests and the elders. That 30 pieces of silver standing as a symbol of his transgression. And you all know how this feels. Oh man, he sees Christ and he's been condemned. They've led him off to be crucified. And it all comes crashing in on Judas. What have I done? What have I done? I got to get rid of this. 30 pieces of silver begin to burn in his hand. And he runs back to the temple. Back to those very scoundrels who gave him the 30 pieces of silver to betray him. But scoundrels though they were, they stand as representatives of the law of God, the chief priests, the elders at the temple. And he goes back and he makes confession before the law. And they said, what is that to us? Your repentance doesn't mean anything to us. That does not authorize us to take any action, nor does it constrain us to take any action. You go see to it for yourself. And brethren, that was the fork in the road. He felt that overwhelming sense of guilt, and the moment he did, he stood there at a crossroads, at a fork in the road, and in one direction was the broad road that leads to destruction, and off to the side, a little narrow winding path with a gate that was very narrow. And Judas looked, and he took the broad road. He gathered up those coins. And he says, I will go and I will get rid of my sin. I will undo what I have done. I will make good where I made wrong. And some of you are doing that right now. I say that, I say it out of a sense that in any group like this, I don't care what you're professing, in a group like this, there's bound to be some who are actually on the broad road that leads to destruction when they think they're on the narrow road that leads to life. Now I can tell you how you can figure out what road you're on. And it's not difficult. It will not be in examining the depth of your sense of sin. Because I don't care how deeply you feel about your sin, you don't feel as deeply as your sins warrant. Do you? I mean, we just don't. It's not going to be about how clearly you confess or to how many people you confess or how publicly you confess your sin. That's got nothing to do with it. Here's how you can know whether that repentance you have experienced is the sorrow of the world that leads to death or is truly that repentance given by God from which a man never repents. And it's very simply this. When you repented, what did you hear? Did you hear? See to it for yourself. If you did, if you're trying to see to this for yourself, if you're trying to fix it, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And I don't care Whether you're on a free will lane or a sovereign grace lane on that road, you're still on that road. If it says to you, see to it for yourself. Now this is the testimony of the law to every person on the broad road that leads to destruction. It is the testimony to everyone who under a sense of guilt tries to undo his own guilt. He has come before the law, and the law has this twofold testimony to give to him. And the first part is very simply this: what is that to me? The law doesn't care about your repentance. Repentance means nothing to the law. Repentance is just a confession that you've broken it. A man kills somebody. He comes before the judge. And he says, oh man, I've killed somebody. Judge, I'm so sorry. I feel so bad about this. And they paid me to do it. Here, you can have the money back. Is the judge going to say, well, okay, you're good to go. That's fine with me. Oh, there might be some judge that'd do that. But what would we call such a judge? We would call him an unjust judge, wouldn't we? We say, what are you doing, judge? That's a murderer. You don't let loose a murderer. Well, one thing about God's law I know is it's not unjust. And therefore, all your tears mean absolutely nothing to the law. In fact, the law will only take them as testimony against you. Because if you hadn't done it, you wouldn't be weeping. Those tears testify against you before the law. And not all the weeping in the presence of those commandments will absolve you of breaking the least of them. What is that to us? You see, you cannot go back to the law and put the responsibility of the law of your sin on the law. The very purpose of the law was to hold you accountable. Love what our brother said this morning. The law wasn't put there to show you how to live. The law was put there to show you that you haven't lived how you lived, but there is no corrective value in it. It doesn't fix the problem. Like an x-ray machine that may reveal a horrible disease within you, yet it can do nothing about fixing it. What is that to us? He said, now, you go see to it for yourself. Translating from one language to another is a little difficult sometimes because some languages have forms and to them that don't even appear in what they call the target language. And there's a voice for you grammarians, a voice in the Greek language that has no correspondence in the English. It's called the middle voice. And it means to do something to oneself or in one's own interest. And the middle voice is what's used here. And what those chief priests and elders said to them, you go see to that for yourself. That's your problem. You've got to take care of this, not us. And Judas, still filled with a sense of his guilt and absorbing what the law had just said to him, still, what's he want to do? He tries to separate himself from his sin. And he casts those coins back in there. Oh, brethren, have you ever tried to do that? They stick to you, don't they? You throw them. Ah, I got to get this off of me. I hate who I am. I hate what I've done. I'm not fit to be among men. I'm going to get rid of this. And that's what Judas was doing. But if you compare the account of Matthew with the account given in Acts, you find out something interesting. He threw that money into the temple and left. Those chief priests and elders picked it up, and I don't know how long it took them, but once they figured out what to do, they found a piece of property for sale, and they took that money and they bought that field to bury strangers in. By strangers, they mean aliens, not from outer space, from other countries. I mean, somebody from somewhere else be in Jerusalem doing business, they have a heart attack and die, what are they going to do with him? They certainly can't ship him back home. They have no idea where he came from, maybe, and it'd take too long to get him back there. They need a place to bury him, so they buried them, and it became what is commonly called a potter's field, where we bury poor people that can't afford a grave. But you read over there in Acts, and it says, this man, and what man were they talking about? Judas, bought the field. Wait a minute. Judas threw that money back in the temple. Yeah, but it was still Judas's money. Not all the throwing that he could do, not all of his attempt to detach his sin from himself could ever make those coins belong to anybody but him. And with the wages of unrighteousness, he bought himself a grave. In fulfillment of the scripture, the wages of sin is death. And brethren, your repentance that takes you back to the law and makes you try to make amends and fix things with God, all it will do is earn you the wages of righteousness so that you can buy yourself a grave to die and fall in a rotten, smelly mass. Buried where they bury aliens from the covenant of promise. People that have no part in the people of God. People who are truly without God, without hope, without Christ. Oh, what a sad, sad story. And you say, well, on one hand it says he hanged himself, and the other it says he fell headlong and burst apart. Yeah? That's just two parts of the same story. The man went out and hanged himself. They didn't find him for several days. Oh, the law said to him, you go take care of this yourself, and he did. The law says that if you break the law, you're under a curse, and cursed is everyone that hanged on a tree. And the only thing Judas could do to see to it himself was to curse himself and hang himself up. And that he did, and he died, and he began to rot. Meanwhile, those priests take his money and buy a grave. And then somebody said, you seen this over here? This man's been hanging here. I don't know how many days he's been here. Oh, he's... And they got somebody to take that swelled up, bloated body down from that tree. And you can just see him. I mean, no nice wrap him up, give him a decent burial. They dug a hole and they shoved him in it. And when he hit the bottom, he was such a rotten mess, he burst apart. He cursed himself because he did exactly what the law told him to do. You go see to this yourself. Brethren, that is the fork in the road. But now I'd like to take you back 2,000 years previous to this, in what tradition says was a location near to this. And a 114-year-old man, they say that's about what it'd been, and his 14-year-old boy, they're walking up the side of a mountain. And the boy's been trained by his father about how you worship God and what it takes. And he says to his father, I've got some wood here. And I see you've got in your hand a tinderbox with some coals in it. I see what's going on here. There's going to be a sacrifice. And you can't have a sacrifice, Dad, without a lamb. Where's the lamb? I mean, you know. And his father said, son, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Now our English says provide. If you know the etymology of that word, it's a good word to use. But most of us don't know where it came from. Strictly speaking, what Abraham said was, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. Provide is derived from the Latin language pro, meaning to. Video. You all know what a video is. It's something you watch. It's something you see. The Lord will see to it. And brethren, at that fork in the road is the one, is the broad road that says, you see to it for yourself. And there is that little winding path with just a few people on it. wherein the Lord says, I'll see to it. I'll take care of this. I'll bear the responsibility. Oh, if Judas, instead of going back to the temple and those men who had hired him in the first place, instead of going back to the law, he had made his way out there to Golgotha and cast those coins there. It had been different. Metaphorically speaking, the Lord would have picked it up and said, I'll see to it. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of it. Brethren, the difference between the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and every other approach to God is simply this. Who's taking care of things? That's all. And if you're living under, see to it for yourself. You're on the broad road. You're on the broad road. I urge you this day, go before God in all the vileness of your wickedness, not making any excuses, and say to him, oh God, I have sinned. And hear him say, I'll see to it. Say, God, I've not only sinned, I'm a sinner. I'm wretched inside. I need a different nature. I need to be changed. And hear him say, I'll see to it. But God, there's guilt against me. And you're a just judge. It's got to be paid for. And hear him say, I'll see to it. You say, oh, but I need to die for I read. I've heard from your law. I went there once and I presented this same thing to the law. And your law told me this, that the soul that sins, it shall die. And hear God say, I'll see to it. I'll see to it. I'll take care of that. I need redemption. I'll see to it. I'll take care of that too. I need a dwelling place. Taken care of. I'll see to it. I need an inheritance. I'll see to it. And after you have laid out your case before God and told him of all the obstacles which are before you, which you cannot take care of for yourself, and you have heard him say over and over and over again, I'll see to it. When that's all done, behold the Father turn to his right and look at his Son and say, see to it. My brother read that when our Lord, just before he died, he said, it is finished. And it would not be a stretch of the scriptures or the gospel to say that his meaning was, I've seen to it. It's taken care of. There's nothing left to do. Are you still trying to see to some things? You say, my faith's not good enough. Well, of course not. Did you ever think it would be? But I don't believe I've repented enough. Well, of course not. God's taking care of that too. It's all wrapped up. He's left nothing for you to perfect. Nothing for you to tend to. He has left no question mark. You say, well, you believe that God arranged everything, it's all done and all that. So I guess I should just sit here and do nothing and see if the lightning strikes. You misunderstand. We don't live any of the rest of our life like that. The Lord has determined the number of my days. It's written down in His book. But I still look both ways before I cross the street. And yes, I know that from God's viewpoint, this thing is all wrapped up. And I still, He's not left anything to you, but I tell you this. Look to Him. Call upon His name. Hang your soul upon Him who says, I'll see to it. Because if you do not hang your soul upon Him, the day will come when it will be said to you, see to it for yourself. And you will spend eternity trying to see to it. And you'll never be done. The Lord will see to it. And in the mountain of the Lord it will be said, He has seen to it. May the Lord God give you grace and me grace to see that He has seen to it and it's all taken care of. May the Lord be thanked.